Morning, everybody.
I hope you guys are all prepared to share your thoughts this morning as well, because this project was sprung onto me last night. I know Derek tried. He sent the text at 5. I got it at 9, about bedtime. So I did what I could, tried to get something together. I had no idea initially where to go with it or what to study on. And through the process of scratching my head, I ended up at deciding to do a kind of a character study on John the Baptist. I don't know why, but that's where we're at. So, just to get things started, what do we know about John the Baptist? Characteristics, what did he do, what do we know about him? He had godly parents, for sure. And it's working already, because that's one that I hadn't had. Anybody else? He was what? Sorry?
He was called from his mother's womb?
Yes. He was, in fact, filled with the Spirit pre-birth, which was kind of interesting to me.
He prepared the way of the Lord.
Yes. His job was to prepare the way of the Lord. In fact, do we know of anything else he did? What was his occupation? Does somebody know what his occupation was? Like, what did he do for a living? How old was he when he started his ministry? There's a fairly big gap. Like, we have a bunch of information surrounding his birth. And then, as far as scripture goes, he pretty much vanishes for about 30 years. Or close to. And then he comes back with a vengeance. Like, there's a fair bit written about his early ministry, and then he kind of fades away again until he's put into prison. And I'm not 100% sure how much time there was from the time he started his ministry until he ended up in prison. But it occurred to me that from the time he was born until almost 30 years later, I know very little about him. Nothing, in fact. Is there other writings, or is there scripture that I haven't found that elaborates on that? Is there ancient writings that give more details and accounts? But the only thing I found was that he was in the desert. What was he doing there? So we'll go to Luke 3 for starters. We're also going to be looking at some parts of Matthew. Verse 1 in the first half of verse 2 is basically gives a timeline a timeline as far as when this happened, because it's a written as a historical event to give a timeline as to when it happened. But then the end of verse 2, it says, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Other than the angel's announcement of his birth and the angel's announcement of Christ's birth, am I correct in saying that this is the first time the word of the Lord came to Israel for a couple of centuries? Does somebody know otherwise? I'm thinking there's a couple hundred years of silence. And then the word of God comes to John. And what's he do? He lights right up. And he came unto all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain shall and hill shall be brought low, the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. That was his mission statement, his job. That's what he did, right there. And that prophecy, I believe, was the prophecy that he was going to be doing that was given, I believe, several hundred years prior. What I find interesting is, in verse 3, he comes into this country about Jordan and starts preaching. And it seems, or maybe it just appears so because we don't know how long he was preaching, but by verse 7, he's already speaking to a multitude. And I had to ask myself, how did his ministry grow at that rate? How? Why? What did he do that he went from one man coming out of the desert, an unknown virtually, I'm assuming, maybe. He starts preaching and almost immediately he's talking to a multitude. I mean, we have churches and church plants and we struggle to, like, we figure if we grow a church from starter to full in 10 or 15 years, we think we're doing all right. But there for sure wasn't, well, I guess we don't know how old he was when he came out of the wilderness, but why or how did it grow so fast? Any ideas there? My studies on that took me back to, maybe it's just my way of functioning, but when I'm stuck, go back to basics. Where did it start? How did it start? How do we get here? So I went back to, I believe, chapter 1. Yes. In remember where the angel came to tell Zacharias he was going to have a son? And then what happened? Is Zacharias is told he's going to have a son. And he questioned how that could be. And the angel told him, basically, you doubt that God's capable, or you're going to be mute. You can't talk until it's fulfilled. So here we have Zacharias, and he's a priest. Have I got that right? Because he was doing his job in the temple. So he's a priest, and all of a sudden this priest is dumb. He can't talk. He comes out from doing his service one day, comes back out of the holy place, and he can't talk. First of all, he's in there way too long. And then he can't talk when he does come out. And I had to think, just put it in today's language, what would we do if one Sunday morning all of a sudden Jonathan can't talk? And this goes on for 9 months. Mute, can't talk. Well, we'd blame it on laryngitis or some kind of a... We'd come up with some kind of modern-day explanation, I'm sure. The doctors would give us some long terminology for it, and we'd kind of swallow it. And then, but then here's the thing. 9 months later, all of a sudden, his aged wife gives birth to a son. And we're like, okay. And then the custom of that era was that a son was named after somebody in the family, like an uncle, a father, a grandfather. And, oh no, his mother says, this boy isn't going to be called Zacharias, his name is John. And nobody in the family has a name of John. Nobody. And it's like, well, so we had to check with Jonathan. No, he wants a writing page, and he writes down his name is John. And now he can talk. Just like that. After 9 months of nothing, I'm assuming he'd have a lot to say. And if we read the account, he actually did. And this is found in chapter 1, verse, I'm going to say, starting at verse 62. And they made signs to his father how he would have them called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, his name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was open, and immediately his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. If you were mute for 9 months, what do you think you're the first thing you'd... What would be the first thing you'd say? You had godly parents? Yes, absolutely. Because the first thing he said was praise the Lord. Even though, don't forget, his muteness, the fact that he was mute was kind of a spanking from the Lord. I'm assuming that he probably also explained why he was mute for 9 months and why this son is named John, not Zacharias or whatever his father's name was. Because it says, all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea, and all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. So there, I think, is the answer to our question. After a couple hundred years of virtual silence as far as prophets and men of God expounding his will to the people, here we've got this happening. And this Notice that John the Baptist's father is not just an unknown farmer or shepherd. He's a priest. In fact, the hype and the noise surrounding John the Baptist's birth was almost greater than that surrounding Jesus' birth, in a way, as far as to the general people of Israel is concerned. Because everybody heard about this. The priest was mute for 9 months and then he can talk. And he explains why. And everybody heard this story and they thought about it. They laid them up in their hearts and they wondered. A case like that, wonder where this kid's going to grow. What's he going to do when he grows up? And that sets the stage for John's acceptance when he does start his ministry. Because now his credentials are, I am that kid. Remember 30 years ago? I am that baby. The word of the Lord came to me here in the desert. Now is the time to start. The other thing is, so simple, it's almost easy to overlook. It says the hand of the Lord was with him. Fairly self-explanatory. But sometimes, yeah, there's something to be said for just accepting that as it is. But on the other hand, sometimes the hand of the Lord being with him is the way he operates and sets the stage. Because when I study this, I see God moving and getting everything lined up. Like the whole process of introducing Jesus to earth started before the angel's revelation to Mary. Like things were moving and setting up, and sometimes I think that a couple hundred years of silence was part of it. Get people hungry for his word so that when he does speak, it'll be so refreshing and so longed after that people will notice it more. I don't know. That's possibly conjecture, which is kind of dangerous when you're supposed to be studying the word. The other thing is, Zechariah has actually prophesied of John's ministry. If you read verse 67 to 79, he's actually prophesying of his own son's ministry. And as a priest, I'm assuming that people would remember that. I don't know. Now, backing up a little again, Luke 1, verse 16 and 17. The account of the angel announcing the birth of John the Baptist. Many of the children of Israel shall return to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. In verse 16, turn to the Lord their God. Who is this Lord? Is that God or is that Christ? And I'd really like an answer because I'm not 100% sure myself. Somebody got an idea? Because in verse 17, he's obviously building on this Lord their God, but it's kind of confusing, like, who's the Lord? And who is, in verse 17, who is he? Is that the Lord? Or John the Baptist? Shall go before him, and who is the him? This Lord or John the Baptist?
We could take it both ways, but him, like John going before him, I think is talking about Jesus. And I don't see the verse exactly where that happened, but one of the places where they were actually at the Jordan, then John said something like, he really pointed out who Jesus was. Said the Lamb of something like he named him and said the one that takes away the sin of the world, and that was also part of his mission. And I don't think that people had been seeing Jesus as that. It was, I think, a quite some announcement that he was called to make there to in public. That's my thoughts on it.
Okay. I didn't get all of that. Speakers are all in front of me. It's just a little bit annoying, but anyway. So the hymn in verse 17 is Christ. Is that what you said? Okay, going before Christ. And the he is John the Baptist. Maybe it doesn't matter. It is interesting that it could even be read the other way, though. That the power of Christ could go before John the Baptist to give strength to his ministry. But I'm not going to go too deep into that. Anything else? Back to John the Baptist. What else do we know about him?
He had some very unique clothing and also a very unique diet.
Okay. Did that affect how effective his ministry was?
Just on that thought of how effective his ministry was, if you go back to Malachi, which you commented that it seems like that's the first time they heard from God in that 400-year span, but one of the last words in Malachi was that, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So if you just hold that thought and then you go to Luke chapter 1, it says that he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So my thought would be that is this, well, maybe I could put it as a question, is this not a fulfillment of that prophecy in Malachi? And it says that he's coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. So it's not, why was he so effective? You know, it wasn't his own charisma or his own influence or how well he could speak. It was the fact that he was coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. And there's an effectiveness in that. So he will also go before him. So he, being John the Baptist, will go before him, being Christ. And he, John the Baptist, is going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah, would be the way I would read that.
Yes. And the spirit and the power of Elijah is what?
The spirit and the power of God.
Absolutely. I'm thinking it's called that simply because the Israelite records would well remember Elijah and everything he had done, or rather everything God had done through him. So any reference to the spirit and power of Elijah would get people's attention because it directly referred to God and his supporting of the Israelites as a nation. Did you have somebody there? Go ahead.
This is just my own personal thought, but I think there was something to the way he dressed. Not necessarily for spiritual authority, but if you go back to 2 Kings, Elijah also dressed uniquely. And it says here, and they answered him, a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. If you read in other places about Elijah, they all knew Elijah by how he dressed and how he looked. It was a hairy man that wore funny clothes. But he came in the spirit and the power of God. And I think because they were still in the old covenant, they still went off visual, a lot of visual things. And I think there is a somewhat of a connection there myself.
Okay, I didn't know that. Thank you. Go ahead.
When I think of John the Baptist and his ministry, it was in stark contrast with how the Pharisees ran their authority structure. In the fact that they cottoned to certain people, they preferred people above other people, and that was their whole ministry. John the Baptist came, he spoke the truth. He didn't care who it was he was talking to, he told the truth, regardless of who it hurt, regardless of what it did. And the people that were waiting for the truth, they tuned into that. And they understood, here is a man who is going to say what is right, regardless of what the general consensus of the population is going to go with. And it was John the Baptist's job. He was preparing the people for the coming of Christ. And when Christ came, he did the same thing. And the people that were seeking truth were open to receive it.
Thank you. I hadn't thought of that, but yes, if John the Baptist had been clean-shaven and smooth and wearing silk robes, it would have put off balance. It would have been a bad contrast to Jesus' entry of the poor and meek. So thank you. And on that note of He spoke the truth. He didn't care who it brought it. Absolutely. Which is, we have a really good illustration of that, actually, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. One of the things I had picked out as far as what we know about John the Baptist was the fact that he was a bold character. He didn't back down. He spoke the truth. So chapter 3, verse 7. And this is after he's active in ministry and he's baptizing people, preaching. He's baptizing people in the River Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, or in a newer English would give it, O brood of vipers, who hath warned you to come, to flee from the wrath to come? So he, in this case, he's not addressing the common people. He's not addressing the poor or the shepherds. He's laying right into the scribes and the Pharisees, or the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the political elite, the supposedly religious ones, and he calls them a brood of snakes. I don't want to go too far into this, but put that in today's context and think about it for a little bit. This guy had some, well, he just didn't care. He had one mission and nothing else really mattered, I guess. I don't know. He obviously had no regard for political preference anyway. And of course later on in his life, I don't have a reference right now as far as where it's at, but he properly scolds one of the kings for messing with his brother's wife and ends up in prison for it. Anything else that sticks out at you about John the Baptist? Wayne? Okay.
I always think about his humility particularly when he baptized Jesus. He had such a great calling, and God had given him so much power and such a great following. But yet when he recognized Jesus, he said he's not even worthy to dust off his shoes or whatever it was. He was incredibly humble.
Yes. So much so that he didn't, when Jesus came to be baptized, he didn't want to baptize Jesus. He immediately responded with, no, I have need to be, it should be the other way around. I didn't put a lot of, go ahead.
I was just thinking about your comment on speaking the truth. I think it always takes a lot of wisdom, and as we relate to people, sometimes in the religious sphere, as it would be in the case of the Pharisees, they kind of shielded them or regarded themselves toward a real spirituality. And so when I think of, I think it's in Ephesians somewhere where it speaks of speaking the truth in love. Truth can become an end in itself, perhaps, like if you're wanting to win an argument, for instance. If it's not done in love, especially in seeking to direct people to God, I think love needs to be a very important factor. I think our problem in the 21st century is that we kind of polarize. We use we emphasize love at the expense of truth, or we emphasize truth at the expense of love. And I think it takes a discerning person to know when love is going to be the primary way to reach a person, and when truth is going to be the way to reach a person.
Yes, thank you. Did you still have something, Wayne? The more you guys talk, the more I learn.
As far as whether his clothing and his diet, whether they were effective in his ministry or not, as I think of the, was it, I think it's somewhere that Jesus said that, I think it was Jesus' words that he said, John came in the way he did. I can't think of, somebody would probably be able to pull up the verse, but, and the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they both brought the truth, but neither of them was heard, and they had an almost looked like an opposing lifestyles. So
John came neither eating nor drinking, and you called him a madman or something like that, and then Jesus came and he'd eating and drinking, and they called him a wild bibber and a glutton. Is that what you're referring to? Yeah. So they were presented with both sides of the coin, and they didn't want either one of them. Did you have? Oh, okay. Just back to this truth and love. It has been said that truth without love doesn't help anybody. But the reverse is also true. And I think that's what you were saying, right? Because truth without love, it's just harsh. That just hurts people. Love without truth, that just candy coats everything and lets everything go on as before, and that doesn't really help people either. And you're absolutely right. It takes a wise man indeed, or takes the Spirit of God to discern the proper balance, because that balance may vary from person to person. And I have to, I guess, trust that John the Baptist knew the balance between truth and love needed for this occasion. Anybody else? I'm running out of notes.
So thinking of that last statement there, and reminded me of a verse in Ephesians. Talks about truth and love, and I'm sorry, it's just going to take me a second here to find it. Do we need to make a decision all the time between the two? You know, do we always need to try to figure out, do I speak truth this time or do I speak love? I struggle with that concept a bit. I'm just sorting it through in my mind. But there's a scripture in Ephesians 4, verse 15, where Paul was speaking about, he said, speaking the truth in love. You know, don't the two go together? Can we really separate them?
Maybe I wasn't clear with what I was thinking. That is actually my understanding of it. Yes, the two have to go together. Not not, it's not one or the other. The two go together, but, or to be effective, the two have to go together. But I guess to me, it's kind of a constant, a full variable there as far as how heavy on one side to the other we lean. I don't know. But yes, the two, one without the other doesn't work. There's no point in trying to separate them. It's not effective and it's not right. I was sitting at home this morning just doing some final studies and or trying to get some more ideas together on this, and so just to get a mental picture of how it actually worked out, I drew a, just hand drew a time chart. I'm not sure what they call those, as far as where John the Baptist and Christ overlapped, and I found it interesting that they look almost the same. I believe they both lived approximately 30 years. Both of them have a certain amount of events surrounding their conception and birth, and then they kind of fall off the radar for until they're close to 30. They look really similar. Except that when I was drawing Christ, you know, you got a graph, 0, 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and he's born here, and then the line goes across, and then he starts his ministry, and then there's this happened and that happened, and then he was crucified. But then with Christ's line, 3 days later, it starts again. John the Baptist didn't. It actually stopped. Neither of their ministries lasted really long. None, or maybe I'm just speculating. Does somebody know how old John the Baptist was when he died? How long after his ministry began? Go ahead, Ray.
Well, I don't know exactly. But he started baptizing in the Jordan, and I guess it, maybe again this is assumption, but I think that he baptized Jesus fairly early on. And he died before Jesus died. So Herod had him beheaded before Jesus was crucified. Jesus' ministry was something like 3 years from the time he was baptized, when John baptized him, to the time he was crucified. So I'm not sure where in that timeline John the Baptist died, but less than 3 years, because he died before Jesus did.
Yes, that's right. You're absolutely right, because Jesus got news that John had been killed. I'd forgotten about that. So he died before the crucifixion, which would make him very early 30s. Most of us adults are older than that. So that's all I have. Anybody else have something they want to input yet before we wrap this up? I don't see any hands. We got one at the shoe in the air, but no hands. So I guess, thank you.